Thank you, Lord, for this time. I pray as you will let your holy presence just fill this place. We truly know we are standing on holy ground. And as your presence fills our minds and fills our hearts, Lord, I pray that we will not be distracted by whatever the devil will try to throw in front of us or around us, Father. We know our minds are set on your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, as your word is spoken through me, I pray, Father, that your words will truly come alive and touch our minds and hearts in such ways that we know we're going to be convicted of whatever it is in our lives that we know we shouldn't be doing or things that we know may be displeasing to you. Father, as we hear your word, I pray we will choose life. We will choose the abundant life that you have promised for all of those who choose to believe in you. So, Lord God, we place this time fully into your hands. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray all these things. And all my brothers and sisters say, amen. Praise God, praise God. If you take a look at your notes, we're continuing a sermon series called Exposing the Lies Within. You know, I got to tell you, I remember it wasn't too long ago I watched this video on YouTube in which a pastor's wife from a mega church in the mainland made this very statement in the opening of the church service. This is what she said. I just want to let you all know when you come to church, when you worship him, you're not doing it for God, really. You're doing it for yourself. And that's what makes God happy. Let me ask you something. Does that sound right? Does that sound accurate? You come to church not because of God. No, it's for you. You come so that, you know, you'll be happy, right? And, you know, it really seems hard to believe that is what a church leader would say, because she herself has the title of pastor, and she is speaking this to the congregants of the church. But you know what? Too often, right, these kinds of false teachings are not too surprising anymore, and especially in this day and age, right, especially with the fact that we are living in a generation called what? The me generation, where it's all about what? Me, myself, and I, right, where it seems that man is more important than God. It seems like man is the one that should be the focal point. And not God, no. Focus on man, because if you do, you know, then God will be honored. If you put all the focus on man, and that is so sad, because that does not go in line with the word of God. And in this sermon series called Exposing the Lies Within, you know, we're going to be on part 4 today, and it's entitled The Overemphasis of Man Over God. And that's what we see a lot today. They say in the last days, yeah, we're going to be lovers of ourselves. And hopefully we're not going to be the ones to do that, but we know the world, they choose to put themselves first above everyone else and even God. And today's sermon, we're going to discover false teachings that put a greater emphasis on man over God. So here's a question. Look at your note. It says, what are the false teachings that put too much emphasis on man over God? Well, look at number one. It says the emphasis of man as a, what does it say there? A little God. And, you know, I hear this teaching a lot. It's being taught, you know, in Christian churches now. And you got to realize, I watch TV sometimes, you know, I watch like different pastors, you know, mega churches, and they'll mention this little God, that you are a little God. I'm going to tell you, don't pay attention to that, because it's not in line with the word of God. And there are some Christian churches in America that teach that we as Christian believers, that we can be seen as little gods. And we must first understand how this even came about, you know, in which man would even want to consider themselves as being God. Yeah, you can say little God, but you're still saying you are a God. And first of all, the theology of Mormonism, you know, teaches in their doctrine that human beings have the right to be their own God, okay? And we don't believe what Mormons believe, right? But they believe that one day you're going to even rule your own world. You're going to be a God, and you're going to rule your own world. Can you believe that? And then even Roman Catholicism, their doctrine teaches that because the Son of God was made into a man, he wants to share his divinity with those who believe in him and make them gods also. This is what the Roman Catholics believe, that man will become God. But remember, right, we're talking about false teachings within our own Christian churches. So the term little gods actually got its start from this Christian evangelical movement called the Word of Faith. I don't know if you heard of that, but the pastors and leaders of this church, right, they taught in this doctrine that humans are actually divine. They're created in the image of God. And you know what? They're even in the same spiritual class as God himself. And we know they take it from this scripture in Genesis 1:27, and I want you to read it with me, what it says here. Ready? Go. So God created human beings in his what? His own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So it tells us, right? We are created in what? The image of God. But think about this. Just because we look like Father God, because image is what? Based on what? Looks, right? It doesn't mean that we have the same social or positional standing that God has. Because many biblical theologians, right, they didn't denounce this concept as heresy. They say this is a false teaching. This is something you shouldn't believe, right? They even say this is a cultic teaching, where, you know, you heard of cults, right? Where this is something that goes totally against the Word of God. But just think about this. A child may have the image of his or her father, but doesn't mean that they have the same authority as their father, right? Just imagine a father saying to little Johnny, right? You can't have this candy right now. But little Johnny says, you don't understand. I'm the little God, right? I'm the one that has authority over you too. And you know, that's the thing. When we think like that, when we say we're the little God, it's just like telling God, hey, as much as you have authority over me, I have authority over you too. And this is where it can get really dangerous when man thinks that they're equal to God. And you know, the main teaching of the Word of Faith movement is that when we ask something of God in faith, God, in a way, he's compelled to fill the request. You can say that they believe that God's hands are tied. It's when you step up in your authority and say, hey, I'm a little God and you got to do what I say. That's what they believe. It's just like God has no choice but to honor your request. And this is something that we know does not come in line with the Word of God, because they will say, as little gods, right, our words have much power. Because you're little God, you have power to speak forth whatever you desire, and God has to fulfill your request. And this false teaching, right, is taught by some television evangelists, and its roots are in Pentecostalism, right? Which, that's why it's more common in charismatic churches where this kind of teaching is taught. And the Word of Faith movement has a number of popular names. And we went over some of these, right? We talked about prosperity theology several weeks ago, and the name it, claim it kind of theology, and the health and wealth gospel. And these are kinds of teachings where they will tell you, you know, because you are in the sense, in the image of God, that makes you a little God. And therefore, you know, whatever you say, God has to do it. I mean, even though it seems like, you know, it may not be what God would want you to do, you said it, so it has to come forth. And this is the kind of teaching that really will confuse people, and we're not to believe this, all right? Because the basis for their little God's claim is found in the scripture passage in Psalm 82:6, in which God, he is quoted in saying the following statement. I want you to look at that statement there in Psalm 82:6. Read it with me. Ready? Go. I said, you are gods, you are all sons of the Most High. Okay. We all well know, right? This is like our fourth teaching. We know what it is about false teachings that really can mess up a person's way of thinking. The fact is, right, they will take one little verse out of a whole body of scripture and say, this is exactly what it means, right? It's left to stand alone, and it is out of context. Remember we talked about this? When a scripture is out of context, because it really is out of context from its original meaning as it was intended. Because they're just saying, look, it says, God says, you are gods. And he's referring to everyone, that you, We're all sons of the Most High, and you are God. Well, here's the thing. Now we're going to look at that scripture in context, okay? And then you're going to understand why, you know, when you put it in context, this is not what it means, okay? Let's look at Psalm 82. Let's read it together. Ready? Go. God presides in the great assembly. He renders judgment among the gods. How long will you defend the unjust and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. The gods know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. Okay, this is verse 6 now, the verse we just read. God says, I said, you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High. But you will die like mere mortals. You will fall like every other ruler. Rise up, O God. Judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance. And it says, you will fall like every other ruler. Okay, we got to understand, God had made this statement through the psalmist, right? And he was referring to mortal men who represent his authority in the world. So who's that? Like kings, judges, and magistrates, you know? This is what he's talking about, the very fact you will fall like every other ruler. He's not talking about all humankind, but the false teachers will say, no, no, no. He's talking about everyone, all who believe in God, that you are all gods. No, this is false teaching. And I'm going to tell you, I hear a lot about this kind of teaching on the TV. You know, so many evangelists, many preachers are saying, yeah, you are a little God. But I'm going to just tell you straight up front, no, this is not in line with the Word of God. So don't receive that. I'm guaranteed you're going to hear. If you watch, like, Christian programs, or you listen, more than likely you will hear them talking about you being a little God. And that is not the truth, okay? And, you know, in the book of Isaiah, we see King Hezekiah. He's praying a prayer which sets it straight how many gods that we really have. Because you know what? If it is the case that we are gods, hey, that means there is more than what? More than one God, right? Because we're all gods, right? And that's not the truth. Look what Isaiah 37, 15 to 16 says. I want you to read it with me. Ready? Go. And Hezekiah prayed this prayer before the Lord. O Lord of heaven's armies, God of Israel, you are enthroned between the mighty cherubim. What does it say there? You alone are God of all the kingdoms of the earth. You alone created the heavens and the earth. And just like the song we sang, right? You are God alone. That means, are there any other gods? Okay, there's one God, right? Capital G, God, and no one else, right? And you can say, well, what about the small g God? Well, I'm going to tell you, they're not real gods. You know, people can worship them as idols and say they are gods, but no, there's only one God. And this with a capital G, that's it. Because the Bible says, you are God alone. Of all the kingdoms of the earth, you created heavens and the earth. You alone did this, O God. And so that's what we got to get into our mind. Don't think that, oh, there's other gods that have power and all this. No. They can say they are gods. Human beings can say they're gods. But no, there's only one God and one God alone. And don't be fooled, because I hear this too. Some false teachers will say, no, but it's okay, because you know what? You're putting yourself in a humble position by saying you're a little God. So you're humbling yourself before Father God. No, this is false teaching. And they will say this to make you feel like, oh, yeah, you're really humbling yourself when you call yourself a little God. Well, I'm going to tell you, we shouldn't be calling ourselves God at all, because there is only one God alone. Amen? And when we start to think that we, can be a God, or that we are equal to God, that's when you're going to experience problems, okay? You're going to have difficulty in really understanding what is truth. You know, just imagine if I started working, you know, for a company, and I went up to the president of the company and said, hey, you know what? You may be president, but I'm the little president. Just think, what do you think that president would say? Security? Get this guy out of here, right? Who's this guy, right? And you know, that's the thing. You know, think about that. Isn't that true? You know, we can say that we're little. God, why would you want to do that? And some people, they say, oh, you know, I heard some people, they tell me, they heard about this teaching, and they said, Pastor Ben, I am a little God. And I said, don't say that, you know, because you're really saying that, you know, you are below God, but you really want to be equal to God. That's the truth, right? And who in the Bible wanted that from the very beginning? Satan, yeah? And you want to be like Satan? You know what happened to him, right? And you know where he's going, right? And he's going to be cast into the eternal lake of fire. We know he can't win. And the fact is, he can never take the position of God, and neither can we. Amen? And you should say, no, I don't want to even have my name with that title, God, because there's only one God and one God alone. And Proverbs 22:4, look what it says there. Read it with me. Ready? Go. The reward for humility and what? Fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. Okay, the reward for what? Humility. It means putting yourself below everyone else and below who else? Below God. Because it says humility and fear of the Lord. It comes together, right? When you have humility and fear of the Lord, you realize you never want to be equal or above God. You see what I'm saying? Because you fear God because you realize if you choose, you know, to believe what you want to believe, you choose your own path, there are consequences, right? And that's why when you have the fear of the Lord, you realize, I never want to say that I'm equal to God or above Him. I'm below. Because, you know, we live in a world where we say, no, you got to be number one, right? You got to put yourself on the top. And God says, no, that's not how it works. In my kingdom, you want to be a child in my kingdom. You never are to put yourself way up there. Because look what it says here in Luke 14:11. Read it with me. Ready? Go. For everyone who exalts himself will be what? Humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. And anyone who, you know, would want to consider themselves as an equal or above God, they're in big trouble and they're in for a rude awakening. Because, you know, when it says the very fact that if you want to exalt yourself, you will be humbled. Guess who will humble you? You know, Father God. He will sometimes allow circumstances or situations to happen in your life where you think you're all that. You think you're all the way up here. And not that God, he's doing this to be mean. He knows what pride can do to a man. You know, because I tell you, I heard it all. You know, as I talk to people in the park and they say, Pastor Ben, you know, the reason why I'm here in this situation right now is because of pride. They will be honest with me. I'm several people that actually told me this. It's because of pride that he lost his family. You know, his children don't want anything to do with him. His wife, you know, just totally ignores him. He lost all his possessions. Why? Because of pride. And that's why we got to realize it's not about thinking lowly about ourselves. You got to understand, because I hear people say, so Pastor, I got to think of myself as the scum of the earth then. I'm lower than low. I said, that's not how it is, right? No. The fact is, you are a child of God. You are greatly valued by our Father God. But we are never to think ourselves as being better or, you know, whatever it is, right? We think we're above people or above God, because, you know, the Bible talks about a haughty spirit too. A haughty spirit is a spirit that looks down on people. And you know what? In some cases, people can even look down on God. Where I heard people say, you know what? I don't want to believe in God anymore because I don't think he knows what he's doing. I heard people say that. Seriously. They said that, you know, God, he's not really helping me. My life isn't getting any better. And it's probably because you put yourself in a position where you think you're equal or even better than God. And that's why your life is not getting better. Period. And it's when you humble yourself before the Lord. What does the Bible say? When you humble yourself, he will exalt you. And suddenly your life, oh, you're going to see the blessings come rolling into your life, because you know what? You say, God, you are the boss. I don't call the shots. You are God alone. You are God and I am not. And when you tell God that, you're going to see how God will come in so powerfully in your life. I want you to look at point number two now. It says, the overemphasis of man as a church leader who is worshiped and held in high reverence as much as God. And so, you know, I guess you could say this is more of an observation rather than a teaching in which, right, church leaders are treated like a God. You ever seen this? You ever went to a church where the pastor is like, you know, it's just like, oh, I've seen that where they're almost treated like they're a God. And they're like, you know, come here now, and I need this. And it's just like almost like an arrogant attitude, whereas a man of God who's, you know, taking this title, this position as a shepherd, as a pastor, I got to tell you, he should be the most humblest person in the congregation, right? And I want you to understand, you know, that it's important to show respect and honor to the leaders of the church, okay? That is important, right? But when the congregants of the church see them as a divine figure that is to be worshipped like God, red alert. And do you really believe that there are churches that do that? Yes. I hear about them, and I've seen some of them, right? Because here's the thing. The Bible does say this. I want you to look what it says in Hebrews 13, 17. Read it with me. Ready? Go. Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be to your benefit. And you know what it is with the spiritual leaders, whether it's pastors, elders, or deacons, or whoever, Bible, Sunday school teachers, they have to live a life that exemplify Christ. Okay? They're not Christ. They're not God. But they're living a life that is an example of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, if you attend church here or any other church, you got to make sure that that's what you see, that the leaders living a life that is true to God. Because you can say, oh, but they're really good and knowledgeable in the Bible. But you know what good is that if their lives are not really an example of our Lord Jesus Christ? You know, I got to tell you, I remember years ago, there was this well-known gospel singer. He visited our church, and he was willing to give us a mini concert for our congregation. And it was at the Watermore Building. That was years ago. And it's kind of funny because I think it was Benson or Abigail, they found the video footage of our church. And I don't know, I think some of you were there, where we were dancing along. I know you, Brother Millie, was there, and we were dancing, you know, to the music, and Brother Omar, and it was so fun, right? And the thing is, though, I remember on the night of the concert, you know, my family and I, we arrived a little late. And, you know, he had already arrived. And this guy, he's known worldwide, but he's willing to do this for our small little church, right? But as soon as we got there, he just gave me a smile. And this is what he said to me. Finally, the pastor, the most important person of the church, has arrived. You know, I looked at him. I remember the Bible verse that I remember I just read, like, either it was that day or the day before. And Jesus says, whoever is the least among you is what? The greatest. And he says, I'm the greatest, right? I'm the most important person. And I remember I turned to him. It's just something that came out. You know, I said, no, brother, I am the least. And I said, I don't want to be the most important. I don't want to be looked upon as the one who's the greatest. No, the scriptures tell me I must be the least. I must be the most humblest. I must have that humility of heart. And that what makes a leader, a true leader in the church, that they're humbled before God and before the brothers and sisters in the church. Because, you know, for some churches, you know, so much emphasis is placed on the head pastor or the church leader that, guess what, they're seen as a god, right? Or someone that is to receive as much reverence as our Father God. And, you know, I've been in churches, I've seen this, where a portrait of the founder of the church would be worshipped by the congregants. And they would kneel before it, and they would even light candles. I can tell you. They may say, oh, no, we're just honoring the founder, right? And this is an accepted practice of the church and its members. And I'm going to tell you right now, it is wrong, you know, to kneel before any portrait. And you could say, but what about my relatives? And, you know, some people say, oh, but this is like a Chinese traditional kind of a thing, or based on your culture or whatever. I'm just going to show you what Exodus 24 to 5 says. I want you to read it with me. Ready? Go. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, why does it say that? am a jealous God and will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. Okay, God says he's a jealous God. You want to make God jealous? The very fact that you're bowing down before something that is other than him. No, I wouldn't go there. Our Father God loves us so much. That's why he's jealous for us, because he has a strong affection for you and for me. So why would you try to invoke jealousy upon our Papa God? Don't do it. You know, because some people say, no, it's just harmless. You know, it's just something that has been done generation from generation to generation. You know, it's harmless. I'm going to tell you right now what the scripture tells us. No, don't even go there. The only one we should ever kneel down or lift our hands up to is Father God. No one else. No ancestor. You know, doesn't matter, right? Even you can say, oh, it's a saint. You know, this little doll that my great-great-great-grandmother gave me. And we just do it just out of tradition. No, I'm telling you, you're displeasing Father God. Don't do it. You should only kneel before our Lord, our God, our Maker. Amen? And you know, there were cases too, you know, in which the head pastor of the church, right, would be unable to preach, let's say, a sermon message on Sunday morning for whatever reason. Maybe he got sick, or maybe, I don't know, whatever the reason may be. And the associate pastor or guest pastor takes his place. And I've seen this many a times, right, that somehow the church finds out. And suddenly, the church attendance is decreased by 40 to 50% that Sunday morning. A lot of people don't come. And people say, oh, because the pastor not going to be there. No need to come, you know. And so, you know, because guess what? The emphasis is who? On who? The man, right? Instead of the presence of God and his word. I want you to understand, whenever the word, this is how I see it. Whenever the word of God is spoken and you're here, I mean, really, you should honor God by giving full attention, because it's not about the man. It's not about me being up here speaking the word of God, because it should be the presence of God that will come upon you as you give full attention to what the Holy Spirit is saying through the man. And I have to tell you, you know, sometimes, you know, people, they'll be doing their own thing. I've seen cases where people, they put on their headphone, you know, and they're listening to their own thing, their own music, while the pastor is preaching. I'm going to tell you right now, you're not disrespecting the pastor so much. You're disrespecting God. I'm just going to say that because I see it happen. And really, I just wonder what God is thinking. You know, my word of God is being spoken, and your attention is totally somewhere else. And so that's why it's so important. Remember, it's not about the man. It's about God. The very fact his word is being spoken. And you know, sometimes people, they will think that, right, that only their head pastor is qualified or anointed to preach the word of God. And you know, whoever the head pastor had, you know, appointed to come in the pulpit, this is called the pulpit, right, to speak for the word of God, give full attention, because that person is there for a reason. That it's not about the man, it's about God. What God can speak through anyone who is called to be up here to preach the word. You know, I got to tell you, there was a time in which John Lee and I, we attended a conference at this other church years ago. And, you know, at the end of the conference, there were three leaders from the church that went up to the front, and the main speaker, right, he asked everyone in the room to stand in line and receive a prayer of blessing from the three leaders that were up in the front. And so, you know, so John Lee and I were standing in line, and suddenly John Lee's friend came to her and said, you know what? You guys got to be prayed over by the prayer leader, the guy in the middle, the holy man from the mainland. He has the anointing. That's what she said to us. The holy man in the middle from the mainland. He has the anointing, so let him pray for you, okay? And I'm thinking in my mind, right, oh, he must be a mighty man of God, right? A pastor, maybe a prophet of God. You know, I be honest, you know, this is like 20-something years ago. I was thinking like that. I said, wow, I got to make sure, right? So you know, and so John Lee was next in line, and so happened, you know, she was next, and she got prayed over by this guy. You know, so I was waiting, okay, I got to wait. I want to be prayed over by him too, right? And so just then I realized the leader on the left just finished praying for the person, you know, that he was praying for. And he signaled, okay, come, you know. And I said, oh, I go to him, right? I said, the person behind me said, you go first, you go. And so the guy is looking at me, well, what are you doing, you know? And so you know, the person went, and then she was prayed over by the person. So then I said, wait, okay, the person in the middle. But guess what happened? The person on the right, finished. Okay, come. I let go of that one, right? but you know, and I said, okay, go. So the person behind me said, I told him to go, right? So the person went, and finally, the person in the middle, the leader in the middle, finished praying for John Lee. And I got to tell you, I went there, go, yeah, I'm all excited, right? And I got prayed over by this anointed holy man from the mainland, right? And I remember, as I was being prayed over by him, I was thinking, wow, I feel the anointing. You know, I feel it, you know, just like, and you know what the funny thing is? John Lee and I, we found out later, this guy, he's a local guy from Makiki, and he's a member of the church, right? Just another member of the church. And I'm going, oh, you know? Well, what's the lesson to be learned here? Well, it's not about the man. It's about God's presence. Whoever it is that the leader or shepherd of the church had called to be up here, they're anointed. Because you know what? It's not about the man. It's about the presence of God that will come forth upon you as you just go up there and say, I receive from whatever is of the Lord. So when we put focus on man, we're in trouble. That's what's going to happen. You know, where I had this kind of experience and I had to learn it, you know, I guess you can say in the hard way. And God kind of spoke to me about it and said, yeah, Ben, you're putting your focus too much on man. Put it on me instead. And that's what it is, right? We know that signs and wonders will follow for those who what? Go to the holy man from the mainland, right? No. Signs and wonders will follow for those who what? Believe. That's what Jesus says. You believe. Doesn't matter. You just go in the Spirit of God, and you're going to see how God will display his power. And you know, any true leader of God, I'm going to tell you, will not want any recognition, because I've seen some church leaders, I mean, they really love the attention. I hate to say that, but I got to tell you, I've seen it where they would want to get all the glory. You know, instead of giving it all to God, they say, yeah, I'm a super guy, you know, or whatever, and don't do that, right? But, you know, such was the case with Peter, you know. He met with this Christian Roman officer named Cornelius, okay? And it's in the book of Acts, chapter 10. Okay, I'm going to start with verse 21. It's not in your notes. Just listen, okay? And I'll tell you when you're going to come in at verse 23. It says there, so Peter went down and said, I'm the man you're looking for, because Cornelius had sent three messengers, you know, to tell him that he wants to meet with him. So he says, why have you come? They said, we were sent by Cornelius, a Roman officer. He is a devout and God-fearing man, well-respected by all the Jews. A holy angel instructed him to summon you to his house so that he can hear your message. I want you to look at verse 23 now. Look what it says there. So Peter invited the men to stay for the night. The next day he went with them, accompanied by some of the brothers from Joppa. And they arrived in Caesarea the following day. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. Look at verse 25. Look what it says there. As Peter entered his home, Cornelius, what did he do? He fell at his feet and worshipped him. He worshipped Peter. Can you imagine? But what did Peter do? Peter put him up and said, stand up. I'm a human being just like you. So they talked together and they went inside where many others were assembled. Wow. I love what Peter did. You know, get up. I'm just a brother in Christ. You know, I'm not God. We got to be careful because sometimes we will do that. Someone who, I guess, has that title of being anointed. Wow, he's the anointed one. And, you know, when we do that, we're going to tend to forget about God. We're going to forget about Jesus. And, you know, but Peter, he showed a humility that is truly of Christ. And when members of a church, you know what they do? They start to idolize certain leaders of the church, because I've been to many churches and I've seen that. There's certain, oh, that elder, oh, he's spirit-filled, right? And they will say things that they will make this person look like he's so high and mighty. And what happens is when they do this, right, they can create conflict and division within the church, because they're going to say, oh, no, follow this elder or follow this pastor instead. You know, you don't have to listen to that pastor. This pastor is better. This person, this pastor is more anointed than the other one. Oh, it sounds crazy, but it happens. Let me tell you, it happens within the Christian churches. And, you know, Paul, he recognized this kind of wrong attitude from the Christians in the city of Corinth. And he had to correct their wrongful thinking. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 9. I'm just going to read it. You can just follow along, okay? This is what it says. It says, brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. Oh, it sounds like a strong rebuke there, right? You are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, okay, that's him, right? And another says, I follow Apollos, which is another leader in the church, Christian leader in the church, right? What does he say there? Are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? What does he say there? Only servants. We're servants of God, through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. Paul says, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. He says, they're not anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are what? Co-workers in God's service. You are God's field. You are God's building. Okay, a lot of words there, okay? And Paul, he's really showing that he's displeased, right? He's rebuking them. But remember, it says that we are co-workers with who? With God? No, we're co-workers with each other in the body of Christ. We're not co-workers with God. No, God, he's the boss, right? He's the one we look to. He's the one that we go to. He's the head honcho, right? That we are to look to him. We are to look to the Holy Spirit of God. And we got to understand, you know, it's important that we do not lift up man to the point where they become like God. Because sometimes, right, I've seen this where a leader, you know, receives all the glory and the praises from the people, right? People say, you're so anointed, you're so this, you're so wonderful, you are mighty indeed in power and glory. They're saying this to the leader now, right? And guess what? In some cases, I've seen it, it gets to their head. And suddenly, they could have been the most kindest, humblest person you ever known. And suddenly, guess what? They become arrogant. And because they're receiving all this that is being said about them from the people in the church. And I want you to look what it says here in Luke 20, 45 to 47. Okay, let's read together. Ready? Go. Then with the crowds listening, he turned to his disciples and said, beware of these teachers of religious law, for they like to parade around in flowing robes and love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces, and how they love the seats of honor in the synagogues and the head table at banquets, yet they shamelessly cheat widows out of their poverty and then pretend to be pious or holy, right, by making long prayers in public. Because of this, they will be severely punished. And that's why, you know, I have to say, when you go to a church, it's really important you look at the leadership. Are they humble? Because sometimes people say, oh, what matters the most, Pastor Ben, is that, you know, the Word of God is being taught, and, you know, the fact is they're so knowledgeable. I say, yes, that's important. But look at their heart. Just don't look at their brain. Look at their heart and see if they are genuinely like Jesus Christ, that they have a heart after Christ. Because that, I got to tell you, that's important, because you can get all this knowledge, but guess what? They don't live by example. You may start following some of the things they're doing because you think they're all so knowledgeable, but they're not really of the heart of Christ. And that is so important, that the leaders must show this. So we must be careful in not treating the church leaders as if they were like gods, thinking that they are perfect in every way. Because I've heard people tell me, you know, and I told you this before, many people, I heard this so many times, people say, Pastor Ben, you are the pastor of the church. Wow, I wonder what it's like to live such a perfect life. What? You don't make mistakes and you don't sin, right, Pastor Ben? I said, well, ask my wife, Jonna Lee. She will tell you the truth, and she will tell you there's a long list, right? No, not that long. But there, I got my faults. I'm going to admit, I'm just a human being just like any one of you. But I'm desperately in need of a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. As much as you're desperate for him, I am so desperate for him every single day of my life. It's not just the day that I said the sinner's prayer and received him. No, every single day I got to come before him and have a heart that is humble before him. And I got to tell God, I need you. Every single day we should be saying, God, I need you. Because the last thing you want to do is allow pride to enter in and say, no, I arrived. I wouldn't say I'm perfect, but I'm like super close, maybe like 99.99% already. I'm ready for Jesus, yeah, because hey, I live such a holy life. No, every day you say, I'm desperate for you, Lord, because I can't make it in this life without you. Be so humble before him and realize that God will fill you as you cry out to him, as you call on his name. But you know what is of greatest importance is the leader's character, that they are consistently living their lives according to the Word of God. Because, yeah, like I said, they're just human. But, you know, you got to see to it that they are striving each and every day. They are willing to deny themselves. They're willing to die to themselves and say, I want to live for Jesus Christ. And I want you to look at this in 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. And this is how it should be, that the leader is not perfect, but this leader is showing that he is wanting to be more like Jesus. Okay, I want you to read this with me this time. Ready? Go. This is a trustworthy saying. If someone aspires to be a church leader, he desires an honorable position. So a church leader must be a man whose life is above reproach. I'm going to stop right there for a second. What does it mean to live a life that is above reproach? It means that they're not always being accused of doing wrong. And this person is not always being corrected. And you shouldn't be doing that. Just imagine if you always see me doing wrong. I'm like, you know, sucking it up or whatever. And I'm doing something that you know I shouldn't be doing. Should I be a pastor? I'm going to tell you no. Because I can say, but I have all the knowledge. It don't matter, right? They're above reproach, meaning they're not always accused of doing wrong, and they're not always being corrected, right? It should not be that they're always being corrected, all right? And he says, he must be what? Faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home, and he must be able to teach. He must not be a heavy drinker or be violent. He must be gentle, not quarrelsome, and not love money. He must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? Wow. Isn't that true? That it should be that he's managing the family well. Because if he can't, he really has no business, managing a church. Because the church is God's children, right, that you're managing. And I want you to take a look at the final bottom line verses here. And we got to realize, it's so important that when we come before God, we always put him first. We can honor other people. We can honor other leaders in the church, but never make it so that the same kind of honor you're giving to God is also given to them, because it's different. The honor you give to God is just like you're kneeling so low before him. You're saying, I want to get as low as I can, Lord, because I want to be like you. It's not the same with man. You honor them. You can say nice words and kind words, but it's not getting to the point where you're positionally so low as you can get before God. You see what I'm saying here? I want you to look at what it says here in Psalm 8, 3-9. And the psalmist, what he says here, really puts everything in proper perspective of how we should position ourselves before God. I'm talking physically, spiritually, emotionally. This is how we are to position ourselves before God. Let's read it together. I want you to read it nice and loud and just feel the heart of what the psalmist is saying here. Ready? Go. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? Human beings that you care for them. You have made them a little lower than the angels and crowned them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the works of your hands. You put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. And you know what it says here? Like what the psalmist says, what is mankind that you are even thinking about them, right? Why would you even want to care for them? Does this sound like he's saying, oh, but I'm a little God? No. He's saying, why would you even think about us, Lord? You're so awesome. You are God. You're so high. I'm just a mere little tiny speck in this entire universe. And yet, you care about me. You think about me. Wow. And he says here, you have made them a little lower than the angels. And I want you to get this. The very fact, are angels created beings? Yeah, they were created by God, right? Are they equal to God? No, right? But it says we're a little lower than the angels. But you know, the Bible says one day we will judge them. Wow. But the fact is, right, he made us a little lower than the angels. It doesn't say he made us a little lower than himself. He made us a little lower than the angels, which are created spiritual beings. So we got to understand where our proper position is. And the very fact it tells us, the psalmist says, you made human beings rulers over the works of your hands. Whatever God created, God says, I want you to be my workmen. Does that sound like we're above him or equal? No, right? We're his laborers, right? Doing what God has called us to do in his kingdom. That is our proper place. And when you can live a life that you know where your proper position is, it's all good. Because you will have a spirit that is humble before God and before man. And when you have this, you know everything in your life will be so blessed. And sometimes I gotta tell you, people, they have the wrong thinking. They think that they're equal above God. That's when their lives are totally messed up. They think they're above people and they think they're above God. I gotta tell you, they're the ones that really, their lives are totally messed up. It's when we humble ourselves. What does the Bible say? When we humble ourselves, he will exalt us. Amen? Because if you exalt yourself, you're gonna be humbled by the Lord. And you don't want that to happen, believe me. So just make sure your heart is always humble before God, and you're going to see how your life will be blessed in every way. Why don't we go ahead, let's bow our heads, let's bow our hearts, let's come before our Father in heaven. Father God, we just want to thank you, Lord, for the message spoken today. And Father, as we know, if there's any time that we put an overemphasis upon man, even upon ourselves, over God, we know we're not going to experience your power. We're not going to experience your presence in its fullness. Father God, I ask you, Lord, to please help us, because, Lord, we are so desperate for you. And we realize the devil, he can work against us. He can try to bring forth this spirit of pride. And we know it's actually a demon spirit. It's a demon spirit of pride that can attach upon our minds and our hearts so that we will just think that we are above everyone else and maybe even you, Lord. And Father, I pray, Lord, if any of us can say, you know what, I kind of realize that sometimes I let this spirit of pride enter into my mind. I let it enter my heart. And I look down on people, and sometimes I say things that are not kind. And I know it's because of the fact that I'm holding on to a spirit of pride. And right now you're saying, you know, Father God, forgive me of those times that I did think like that, or that I really had a spirit of arrogance. If you're saying, Father, I want my mind to be renewed. I want to truly have the humility of your Son, Jesus Christ, in my life. If this is the cry of your heart right now, can you just raise your hand with all heads bowed, eyes closed? You're saying, that's me, Pastor Ben. Can you just raise your hand right now and say, that's me, so I can pray for you? Hallelujah. Anyone else? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. You can put your hands down. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Father, you've seen all the hands that were raised, but most importantly, it's the hearts, the very hearts behind those hands, saying, Lord, forgive me of the very fact that I had even just a little bit of arrogance in my spirit. Father, I know I submit my whole self to you. Father, let my spirit be filled with your holy power and presence. Father, I thank you, Lord, for what you have started in my life and what you will continue to do, Lord. My life is all yours. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone says, amen. Let's all stand. Let's give God glory. Hallelujah.